For scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16, and we start reading from verse 14. Chapter 16 of the Acts of the Apostles, we read the verses 14 through 34. And the text of the sermon is formed by the verses 26 through 34. The verses 26 through 34. But we start reading now from verse 14. And there we read God's holy word. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and to the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So far the reading of the Word of God. Beloved congregation, the portion we read this evening is a pivotal chapter in this Bible book, which shows us the beginning of God's work in spreading the gospel all over the world. In chapter 16, we see how the gospel of the crucified and the risen Christ is brought into Europe, and that this gospel message is irresistible by the power of the Holy Spirit. This chapter also shows us the way in which the Lord leads sinners to repentance and faith. The Lord draws people by the lovely sound of the gospel, which is like a key that opens the closed heart of a sinner. He draws gently, convincing and convicting a sinner of the salvation in Christ. The Lord can do the same work by turning someone's life upside down with the power of an earthquake. The Lord works in various ways, but God's basic pattern is always the same. In this chapter, it is obvious that it pleases the Lord by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Spirit works regeneration. The way and manner in which this happens can vary. This is obvious in the chapter we read this evening. There is a variety in the way the Lord leads sinners to conversion. This displays God's sovereign power. God can call a person in his youth or in his adulthood. God is sovereign how and when he draws a person to repentance. God's multi-faced wisdom shines through in this chapter when we read about the first Christians in this part of Europe. And this evening we want to listen to the story of the jailer. And we will pay attention to Christ's work in his heart. The theme of the sermon is, Christ teaches the jailer to ask life's most vital question. Christ teaches the jailer to ask life's most vital question. First of all, he places the question in the jailer's heart. Secondly, he lets the jailer raise the question. And thirdly, he provides an answer to this question. Christ teaches the jailer to ask life's most vital question. He places the question in the jailer's heart. He lets the jailer raise the question. And he provides an answer to this question. The text takes us along to Philippi, the first city of Europe where the apostles preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a central city since the Roman Empire was established. Rome was the center of the world at that time. In this center, the gospel be finally preached, as we read in the last chapter of this Bible book, namely that the gospel was preached with all confidence, no man forbidding. Before the gospel reached the center of the Roman Empire, it was preached in the city of Philippi. In a short time, the gospel was spread throughout Europe. How? From this chapter, we understand that it went forth by the mighty operations of the Spirit. How did the gospel reach Philippi? It was not Paul's idea to travel to Europe. It is clear in the previous chapter that the Lord has sent him. There were no human considerations in bringing the gospel to Europe. There were no special benefits for the apostles to travel to Europe. In Asia Minor, where they had labored before, there was still so much work to do. The Lord had blessed the apostles' labors richly. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Why should they leave the churches in order to travel to a new area, as there was so much to do in Asia Minor? Well, the answer is simply because God called them. God sent them. No human reasoning preceded their mission to Europe. God had sent them. Period. And when God sends, then God will abide with you. He impelled them to go to Europe to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come into this world to seek and save which is lost. And therefore, fruit followed upon their preaching. Only because it pleased God to let them preach the gospel in Europe. This must have encouraged the apostles when they entered the coast of Thessalonica. This is what we would expect. But what a disappointment. It took quite a while before Paul and Silas saw the first fruits of their labors. They had been in Philippi certain days. And while they were used to people repenting to God on a daily basis, here in Philippi, nothing seemed to happen. However, verse 14 mentions the first fruit of their labors in Philippi. Lydia, a businesswoman of the city of Thyatira, listened carefully to the preaching of Paul, and she turned to God. And the family of Lydia became the first family there that worshipped the Lord. And what about after this? Did many follow the example of Lydia? No. It's obvious that Satan has seen God's offensive to conquer Europe. And as soon as Satan notices the conversion of Lydia and her family, he starts a counteroffensive right away. And he tries all he can to disturb Christ's work, since he hates the triune God. So it's not surprising when we read in the sequel to this account that Paul and Silas were accused and captured, so that the preaching of the gospel was hindered. And it seems that Satan's plan succeeded. Paul and Silas were imprisoned and brought into the inner prison with their feet fastened in the stocks. They were treated as if they were the worst criminals. And they were beaten. They suffered much pain. But they did not end up in despair. We read that they were praying and singing. The apostles who were so eager to proclaim the gospel were now limited to the four walls of the prison. What would remain of God's work? What would be left of Lydia's small house congregation? What would become of God's offensive into Europe? These might be our questions, since we cannot see beyond the things that outwardly appear to us. The Spirit of the Lord, however, is not limited. The Lord intervenes. How? We read in our text, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed." We can argue that this earthquake is nothing more than a natural phenomenon. However, we should keep in mind that every earthquake is a footstep of the Lord, whereby He proclaims to us that He is coming again. God speaks through natural phenomena. And by this, God shows something of His attributes. We have sung, "The Lord's right hand is high exalted. Jehovah's strong and mighty hand. The fainting enemy He halted and made His chosen ones to stand." In the New Testament, we hear the Lord Jesus speaking about the signs of the times, the signs by which He announces His second coming. And one of these signs is an earthquake. Don't we read of earthquakes when the Lord performs His marvelous acts of salvation? Think about Jesus dying on the cross and His resurrection. Earthquakes occurred at the time that these great accomplishments, at the time of these great accomplishments of salvation. And now an earthquake takes place as the Lord begins an offensive into Europe. The Lord makes room for His gospel in Philippi. The earthquake in Philippi is also a sign of the coming of His kingdom. No one can resist the progress of the gospel throughout the world. That also appears in this account. And what was the purpose of this earthquake? If we believe that it did not happen by chance, well, we hear the footsteps of the coming Lord. It was a message for all those who felt the earthquake. But this message was especially meant for the jailer who did not fear man, neither God. What kind of person was the jailer? Well, the jailer managed the prison. For him, there was hardly any difference between an animal and a human being. He did not care if prisoners were healthy or not. The only thing he had to do was to make sure that they would not escape. That was his duty. This barbarous jailer had received Paul and Silas with the instruction to lock them up securely. So he threw them into the inner prison, the inner cell of the building. And with his rough hands, he fastened their feet in the stocks and fastened their hands to the wall with chains. With wounded backs, they had to sit against the wall. And every movement was extremely painful for them. And the jailer did not care about their wounds and pain. Well, this is the picture of the jailer in our text. He was a brutal man who didn't care whether Paul and Silas were servants of the Lord or not. All prisoners were treated badly. He was a heathen Roman who was an enemy of God and His service. And precisely this man was the object of God's gracious work when He sent an earthquake in the region of Macedonia, with Philippi as the epicenter. With the earthquake, a message was sent from the Creator of heaven and earth to the jailer. As it were, God arrested the jailer in such a way that the evil and harsh man could not but shrink back as soon as he felt the great earthquake. It was a great earthquake, says our text. This hardened and indifferent man changed into a small man at once and ended up in desperate need. Well, let us try to picture this. Suddenly the earth begins to shake. The walls begin to waver, and the door locks break open. The chains by which all prisoners are cuffed fall apart. The stocks were loosened. What about the jailer? He is sleeping when God's hand begins to move and shake his bed. Everything shakes and clatters. The jailer, who possibly lived next to the prison or above it, wakes up and runs out his house immediately, because that is what you are to do with an earthquake. You run outside so that the walls and roof will not fall upon you. And after getting outside, he notices the huge damage to the buildings. He also notices that the door of the prison are opened. And he concludes that all prisoners are gone. At this, he takes his sword, intending to kill himself. Paul, however, calls the jailer and tells him that all prisoners are still present. And then the man is overcome by great emotion. This is what we glean from verse 29. He calls for light. As it were, he shouts for light. And he jumps into the prison, which apparently was built in the ground. This man, who was so strong and tough, now lies on the ground, trembling and asking life's most vital question. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the question I want to pay attention to in our first point is the reason why this question appeared in the jailer's heart. What made him humble and lowly of heart, raising this vital question? Maybe someone says, I believe this is an answer to the apostles' prayer, since we read just before our text that Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. They will have sung of God's mighty hand by which he performs miracles. They will have sung of God who reigns. The Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. And you are right. Possibly they have prayed for God's intervention and have pleaded God's omnipotence and sovereignty. But this is not the key to the answer by which the important question of the jailer arose. Maybe someone else says, no, it is of course the earthquake. The shaking of the earth makes him to realize his insignificance and vanity. He feels himself to be helpless and powerless. Who would not feel small and feeble under this circumstance? We are nothing in comparison to God's power. And that is true. But I don't believe that the earthquake itself caused the raising of the vital question. The vital question did not arise because of the prayer of the apostles, neither because of the earthquake. This is clear when we look carefully at the jailer's first response. What is his natural response? He did not ask for salvation at all. No, in first instance, he sought to find an answer to his terrible condition by himself. What did he do after the earthquake? Well, he presumed that all prisoners had fled. And if they are all gone, then he only sees one way out, namely to die an honorable death. according to Roman law, he would be killed. If only one prisoner had escaped, regardless whether he was blameless, regardless if the earthquake was found to be the reason of the escape, he would certainly be executed. He would have been thrown like food for the lions, or he would have been crucified. And according to Roman culture, it was more honorable to kill yourself than to be condemned to a humiliating death. And therefore, he drew out his sword, intending to kill himself. Do you notice the response of the jailer? When he faces a hopeless situation after the earthquake, presuming that all prisoners had fled, he still knows a way of escape. He still has an answer for his terrible condition. And with this answer and escape, he would have done himself great harm. That is what we hear Paul saying to him. Do thyself no harm. And here we come to an important uncovering message. In the response of the jailer, we see what we are by nature. What? In difficult and hopeless situations, we are inclined to seek and find an answer and escape by ourselves. By nature, we think we can solve the problem. And we seek an answer to a new situation by ourselves. And we seek to escape from a threatening situation by ourselves. But what must be said of all our self-seeking answers and escapes? We do ourselves harm. Our answers and our ways of escape ultimately lead to destruction. This is an uncovering message coming from this account. Every self-chosen way leads to eternal destruction. Every self-chosen way leads to spiritual despair. There is no hope if we still try to manage our lives without surrendering to the Lord. Examine yourself. Are you still on your way of self-preservation? As long as you seek self-chosen ways, and as long as you think you can still find an escape from your difficult situation, I need to warn you seriously. Every self-chosen way will lead to destruction. You are choosing death above life. You harm yourself. A man is trying to help himself to the utmost. That is what we understand from this story. The jailer was ready to even kill himself to escape the difficult situation. But this escape would keep him locked up in an everlasting imprisonment, namely the imprisonment of death. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm. For we are all here." And congregation, this is the answer to the question raised by the jailer in his desperate need. It was not because of the prayer of the apostles, neither because of the earthquake. For sure, they are part of the story and have contributed to the situation. However, They were no more than preparations for the moment that the Lord would grant mercy to the jailer. And the Lord can use all kinds of means and circumstances to prepare people to receive the salvation that is revealed in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the preparations are not the reason or source of the jailer's conversion. Life's practice proved this as well. There are people for whom many supplications have been made, but who still did not repent. There are many who know of difficult situations, even life-threatening circumstances, but who did not repent. And maybe this is about you. A bad accident, a lingering or debilitating disease, difficult situations in family or at work, or other events that happened in your life. You were shocked. You realized that something had to be changed in your life. You were distressed for a while. However, it did not lead to repentance. And maybe you know of a hopeless situation in your life. You know of moments that you ran stuck and that you had no answers anymore and did not know how to escape. You were impressed by it. But what happened after this? When the circumstances turned to the better and you saw new perspectives, you continue to follow your own chosen ways. You pushed the packs of your tent deeper into the ground. You did not repent. Do you recognize this? The impression faded away. It went differently with the jailer. The preparation of the earthquake made room for the message of Paul. Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And by this message, the Lord broke his heart. By this message, he humbled himself before the Lord. By this message, he could no longer find any answer or escape routes by himself. What was the message? Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. This is a message which he could not fathom. This was a message from another world. This was a surprising answer. Why? Well, he did not expect that any prisoner was still present in the prison house. He thought they had all gone and that no hope was left for him. But now he heard that they all were still present. And now we have come to our second thought. Christ let the jailer raise the vital question. When he heard Paul's cries, his heart broke. Why? Because he heard a message of love. The prisoners were his enemies, and it would not have surprised him if all prisoners wished him dead, since he had treated them so badly. But they didn't. They did not flee away, because that would have meant the end of the jailer's life. No, the Lord kept them all together. The Lord intervened unexpectedly and most surprisingly. The jailer had no answer to this miracle. He was overwhelmed by love when he heard Paul crying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." They did not seek his death, but his life. And that broke his heart. That melted his cold heart. And he had nothing to say. He came to an end spiritually. And then the question arose, what must I do to be saved? We should not read this question as if the jailer immediately understood that he one day must appear before God's judgment seat, and that he cannot die as he is born. It is not that he understands that he has to pay the penalty to God, but that he cannot. Let us not make a half-Christian of this jailer, having already some Bible knowledge. He was a heathen who did not know of the gospel of free grace and who has likely never heard of the name Jesus. This man was in great despair. His heart was broken. The word he heard opened his heart. In a way, we see the same pattern of conversion with Lydia. Like Lydia, the word of the apostle opened the closed heart. The Lord performed a marvelous work. Though the circumstances were very different, Lydia did not experience life-threatening situations before her heart was opened for the gospel. The Lord uses various ways of preparation in order to make room for his gospel. Lydia was sitting under the preaching of the gospel by which the Lord opened her heart and made room for himself. We could say that this is the general, common way by which the Lord works. But it can also go like the jailer who was stopped by an earthquake and became overwhelmed by the love of God. Though the Lord goes different ways with his children, they all learn the same truths. Both Lydia and the jailer got into a desperate need of the Lord and his grace. And all self-made solutions and escapes were cut off. The Lord made room for the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby the Lord made room for himself. And maybe your life looks more like the jailer's. You have run stuck with yourself. There is no way out anymore. There is no answer anymore, and no way of escape. You are despairing. Maybe you have run stuck because of your life's circumstance. You have no answers anymore. Maybe you have grown old. In the past, you could always manage your life. But the more you think about death and eternity, the more you feel restless, since you have no satisfactory answer to the question if you can stand before God's bar of justice. You know you cannot. And maybe you have the same question as the jailer. What must I do to be saved? What does the Lord need to do more before you surrender to him? What else does he need to do to get you on your knees as a miserable sinner? Do you need another earthquake? You are even more privileged than the jailer. He did not know of the name Jesus, and you do. You know of the name of the triune God, since you are baptized in his name. You are under the preaching of the gospel by which the Lord opens hardened hearts. And it pleases the Lord to convince and to convict you of your misery under the preaching of the gospel in order to make room for Himself. And maybe you have already heard many sermons, but do you still live impenitently? When the Lord takes away all false peace and securities, like He did with the jailer, then it is only out of love, since the Lord has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. As long as you live without the Lord, you are doing yourself harm. The Lord, however, comes to you in the preaching of the gospel, seeking your life. Harden not your heart. Be not as the horse or the mule, which have no understanding. The jailer did not harden his heart. And let his response be an example to you. He asked the question, "What must I do to be saved?" And that was the question the Lord had laid in his heart. We may ask whether the man understood the profundity of this question and whether he knew the meaning of salvation. We can also debate about the question, whether it is asked, whether he asked a proper question, since no man is able to do to contribute to his salvation. I don't believe this jailer knew anything of this. His knowledge was very limited. What he knew was that he had no answer to all his questions. He knew that he could not continue as he did much longer. He knew that something needed to happen in his life. He was in desperate need. He needed to be saved. And his question reveals the Lord's work in his heart. The Lord had stopped this man and made room for this most vital question. And in this way, the Lord prepared the jailer for the preaching and teaching of the way of salvation, about the way, the truth, and the life. The Lord has sought and found a jailer so that the jailer was beginning to ask for the Lord. He asked for the Lord without knowing anything of the Lord and His service. When the Lord works in your heart, you will learn to ask the question, "What must I do to be saved?" You get into desperate need, a crisis. You need Him. You need salvation. God makes dead sinners alive. The Lord makes room for Himself so that you begin to ask the question, "What you must do to be saved?" Do you know of this question? Personally, all God's people learn to ask this question, though they learn it in different ways. The Lord is sovereign to choose His way to stop you. We find various examples in Scripture. We hear the publican praying at the entrance of the temple, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." We see the prodigal son coming to himself saying, "I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." They all asked the question, what to do, in a different way. However, they did. And this is the Lord's work from the beginning till the end. It's not a question as to what a person has to do to be saved. Have you already asked the personal question, what must I do to be saved? And as long as this question becomes not yours, you don't know of a great need for salvation. You can reason about it and talk about it. As long as you reason about what a person needs to know, you still don't understand the question of the jailer. It needs to become your question. And when the Lord teaches you to ask this question, you will understand that the Lord has to intervene in your life. You are done with all your reasoning. You are done with seeking an escape by yourself. You can do nothing but seek salvation with the Lord. And you begin to wait on the Lord, and you begin to listen to God's word attentively, and you eagerly want to hear from the Lord that salvation will be granted to you. And you begin to understand the poet when he says, my soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. You look forward to the Lord and His deliverance. And you sing along with Psalter 426. The cords of death held me in deep despair. The pangs of hell, like waves by tempest driven, rolled over my soul by grief and sorrow riven. I turned in my distress to God in prayer. I cried, deliver Thou my soul, O Lord. And Jehovah heard. You need deliverance. You are in desperate need of salvation. And in this story we hear Paul's sweet answer given in the name of the Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And now we have come to our third point, namely, Christ provides an answer to this vital question. Paul revealed to him the name of the Lord Jesus. And maybe he has heard of that name before, since we read in the previous verses that a certain slave girl having a spirit of divination was crying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Maybe he had heard what Paul has done in the name of Jesus Christ, namely the casting out of the evil spirit from her. But the name of the Lord Jesus did not make any sense to him, since he had no need of the Lord Jesus. But now the Lord has broken his heart. He came into deep distress. Now there was room in his heart for the proclamation of the Lord Jesus. Now the name of Jesus Christ becomes most precious to him. Paul has told him more about the Lord, since we read in verse 32, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord. Paul has preached him Jesus Christ and him crucified. He has preached about the name which is given under heaven among men, whereby we must be saved. He has explained that the Lord Jesus came into this world to seek and save sinners. The jailer heard about the necessity of Christ, because only by the Christ's sacrifice his sins can be forgiven. He heard about the sufficiency of Christ, because the Lord Jesus has accomplished his work as surety and savior for his people. In Christ you find all you need to be saved. With him is peace. With him is salvation. With him is deliverance from sin and guilt. With him is eternal life. He is a suitable Savior as well. He fits so well with a wretched sinner, because he is righteous, holy, and perfectly obedient. He fits so well with an unrighteous, filthy, and disobedient sinner. The jailer heard things he had never heard before. He heard about the name which is above all names. He perceived that Jesus is a most adorable Savior. And Paul told him what to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe. What does this mean? Well, to believe means that you surrender to the Lord. It means that you have nothing to offer the Lord but guilt. It means that you trust His word and that you lean on Him who is a rock and a hiding place for all those who have no other pleading ground. I hear someone arguing that it is so difficult to believe. Is it? Why is it so difficult to believe? It is so difficult as long as you try to believe in your own strength. Then it is difficult. But you need to know that believing is not just difficult, but impossible. Impossible. It is impossible as long as you try by yourself. But it is to believe is so easy when you get a sight of the Lord Jesus Christ and His accomplished work. It is so easy when you see that the Lord Jesus receives sinners who have nothing and cannot do anything. Sinners who run stuck with their own efforts to believe. To believe is so easy when the Lord makes room for Himself. But as soon as you try to contribute to your salvation, it becomes so difficult. It is so difficult when you discover that faith involves your whole heart. But when you have lost everything for the Lord, if you have nothing more to, lose, then it becomes so easy. Then you can do nothing but receive. Receive from the Lord who is able and willing to supply abundantly the riches of His benefits which He has merited on the cross. He went the deep way of suffering and death in order to merit salvation for sinners. Can you relate to this? Have you lost everything for the sake of the Lord? Then you have nothing to lose. The Lord receives such bankrupt beggars. And this evening I may preach to you the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a perfect Savior for lost sinners. Flee to Him with your guilt. Seek shelter with Him. With Him you can find forgiveness of sin, righteousness, holiness, yes, a complete redemption. Bow before Him and believe in Him. He will acquit you from your guilt. There is room with the Lord Jesus for the chief of sinners. He has promised, He shall call upon Me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Isn't he a perfect Savior? There is room with the Lord. He hears the gospel, and he does. The jailer hears the gospel, and so does his family. Yes, his family members are included. By faith, they are also partakers of the same salvation. There is room with the Lord for young and old. Do we know for sure that the jailer possessed true faith? Yes, we do. Because we notice the fruit of faith right away. We read in verse 33 that the jailer took Paul and Silas into his home and washed their stripes. Something he had probably never done before to a prisoner. But now he wants to take care of them. He feeds them with the best food and he rejoiced. He rejoiced. That is one of the first fruit of true faith, congregation. You begin to rejoice in God and in His salvation. You rejoice in His service. You rejoice in His statutes. You rejoice in His word. You rejoice in His day. You rejoice in serving God's people, rejoicing in God. It is a mark of true faith. And this is not the joy of the world. This is the joy of faith, worked by the Spirit. Do you know this joy? If you have lost everything before the Lord, then you will find joy in God. You will find joy when the final question of the jailer has become yours. And the answer to this question is given by Him who is a Savior of lost sinners. With the Lord Jesus Christ, you find perfect salvation. And this softens the pain in days of adversities. And it makes you hopeful for the future. Amen.